What does such baptizing with water indicate? This written.
St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life."
I could have the lights, please. The last question we ask of the sacrament of baptism is, what does such baptizing with water indicate? We don't ask what baptizing with water might be or will be, but what it indicates. We're not asking about what might happen or will happen, but about what does happen. Baptizing with water indicates that you are two people. Your Peter, who's promised never to disown Jesus, doesn't even last a day. Your Judas, who can look Jesus in the eye, kiss him with his lips, and betray him with his mouth. You're the young man who would rather run away naked from Jesus than be caught as a clothed disciple. But you don't see yourself as that bad, do you? My intentions are good, you say to yourself. I try my best, you think. Well, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so, you reason. This is your old Adam thinking. It only proves how wretched, fallen, and lost it is. You, the person you see in the mirror, are the old Adam, and you're the new man. Paul in Ephesians 4 says the new man was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Your new man was created by God when he gave birth to it in the waters of baptism. As you were born from your mother's bag of waters, so your new man was born from God's water. And just as you cannot imagine how sinful your old Adam is, so you cannot imagine how sinless your new man is. Your Adam and Eve before the fall, thinking, loving, willing only what God wants. Or your Jesus, willing to do what his Father wanted rather than what he wanted. Lovingly healing the leader of the mob, thinking of Judas as still a friend. Your new man always, always loves, trusts, and believes in God above all things. Your new man always uses God's name rightly and always wants to hear his word. Your old Adam never loves, trusts, or believes in God at all, let alone above all things. Your old Adam doesn't use God's name rightly, but only profanely. And never, ever does your old Adam want to hear God's word. So no wonder you sense a conflict going on in you. No wonder you feel like Jekyll and Hyde. One moment you promise faithfulness, the next you're denying the faith. One moment you pray, the next you're sleeping. The conflict comes from having an old Adam from the fallen Adam and Eve through your parents and a new man from God through baptism. Most of you have unbelieving friends, unbaptized co-workers, or non-Christian relatives who have no conflict. They don't feel bad. They don't feel guilty. They don't feel sad about their sins. They tell you, "You're too hard on yourself. Just do the best you can." They have a peace that you don't have. And now you know why. Because they're only one person. They have no new man, only the old. They're not as holy and righteous as Christ himself. They're only as wretched and fallen and lost as Judas. They know no torments or dissatisfaction with self here. But they're going to know it in the hereafter. So be warned, if there is no conflict going on in you now, if you have no struggle against your sin and sinfulness, you too only have the old Adam. You're out outside of your baptism. The new man does not say, I'm sorry, that's just the way I am. The new man does not use forgiveness, the gospel, or baptism as an excuse to go on sinning. The new man can never live at peace with the old Adam any more than oil and water can stay mixed. Having been baptized with water indicates that you are two people. The old Adam brought into this world in great pain by birth, and a new man brought into the world in great joy by baptism. You are not one, but two. You can only be one again by the death of one or the other. Learning to accept yourself, achieving a fully integrated personality, that's not going to do it. And neither will turning the old Adam into the new man. Your old Adam remains what it is till the day it dies. Like we sing in the hymn, it's only the voice of the Lord calling us to eternal peace that shall bid our conflict cease. The old Adam remains, as Luther describes it in our large catechism, angry, hateful, envious, unchaste, stingy, lazy, haughty, unbelieving, infected with all vices, and having by nature nothing good. Can you see why, in light of this, that saying genes cause drunkenness, stealing, homosexuality, pedophilia, sexual addiction, can you see how saying genes cause those things doesn't solve anything? Duh! The old Adam is these things by nature. This is what it means to be fallen. As the old Adam isn't made bad by committing sins, but is bad to begin with, so the old Adam can't be made into the new man by doing new things. It's not like in sports, education, or art. You can educate, train, discipline yourself to become an athlete, scholar, or artist. But the old Adam can't become the new. Oh, the law can channel, suppress, and direct that old Adam, but it remains unbelieving, opposed to all that is truly good and God's. You can, by force of the law, make your old Adam go to church, but you can't make it believe the word. You can make your old Adam tone down its sinning, hide its sinning, but you can't make it not want to sin. The old Adam does not get any better. You forget this to your own spiritual peril. Sometimes the old Adam is quieter. Sometimes the old Adam leaves you alone, and you think the conflict is past. Then, like a mad dog that turns on you, the old Adam is suddenly biting you with lust, telling you that if you don't give in, you're going to die. Don't debate with the old Adam. Don't try to talk it down off the ledge of sin. Drown that sucker. Pour the waters of baptism down its open mouth as it howls that you can't live without me. Baptism indicates, i.e., baptism shows what really is. Your old Adam has been drowned with all sins and evil desires. Not one of us here has strength to drown a mad dog with our bare hands. It is too wild, too vicious, too powerful. Your old Adam is far worse, but your baptism is far more powerful. It joins your old Adam to the crucified Christ. Picture a doll tied to a rock and thrown into a deep, clear lake. See your old Adam plummeting to the depths of a watery grave. Daily, see that picture. When you get up in the morning with yet another day of conflict ahead, make the sign of the cross over yourself and as a reminder that you've been baptized into the triune God and your old Adam is a dead man walking. When you get to go to bed at night, conscious of the fact that you have sinned again, make the sign of the cross over yourself as a reminder that you're still baptized into the triune God, and not only is your old Adam drowned, but your new man lives. Dear baptized friend, you may walk about in a new life. That's what the Romans 6 passage that Luther quotes says. However, it's not accurately translated in that NIV translation. St. Paul does not say, we too may live a new life. Because you hear that and you think, okay, my baptism means I'm to be different. I'm to live differently than I have been. I am to get out there and do this and do that just like Jesus would live. See, that's all law. The law tells you what you are to do and what you are not to do, but it gives you no power to do it. What St. Paul says is just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk about in a new life. First of all, note the word may. May does not denote a command as should, ought, or must do, but it denotes permission. Second, the Greek word new here. It denotes something extraordinary. Now, if all baptism indicated that you are to live your life according to the Ten Commandments, well, that could be nothing extraordinary. This has always been the case since Moses came down from Sinai. You aren't to walk about like Moses did after Sinai. No, but just as Jesus walked about after Easter. Compare Jesus' life before Easter and after Easter. We see Jesus' pre-Easter life in the reading. Jesus' soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Death is hot on Jesus' heels. He smells the grave's odor. He feels its chill. The death that pursues us sinners pursued Jesus because he bore our sins for us. Jesus sees the cup of wrath that God is handing him to drink for sinners. Jesus sees what our secret sins, our not-so-secret sins, and our blatant sins deserve. Now you gag and you choke when you see what those people on Fear Factor have to drink to win a stupid contest. Well, to win your salvation, to pay for your sins, Jesus had to drink that cup filled to the brim with God's holy wrath against your sins. No wonder he prayed not to have to do it. But his Father said, drink, and Jesus drank it for you. Pre-Easter, Jesus knew the burdens of death, sin, and the devil. It was left out of our passion reading, but it's in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus says that this hour belongs to the power of darkness. This is Satan's hour, and he's laughing with delight, and only the demons are singing. God the Father had the choice of giving you or Jesus into Satan's power tonight in Gethsemane, and he chose Jesus. Now, how did Jesus live post-Easter? Did he run away from the tomb, burdened by death that chased him? Not hardly. Death was a done deal for the resurrected Jesus. Did he shudder at that cup filled with God's wrath against your sins? Not hardly. He drained that cup on the cross. There was no more to drink. Did he submit to the power of darkness? Not hardly. The devil's reign was through. The devil had no unfulfilled laws he could hold against Jesus. He had no unpaid for sins that he could demand Jesus suffer for. The extraordinary thing that your baptism indicates is that not only was your old Adam drowned and your new man born, but you may walk about like Jesus did after Easter. You don't have to walk around afraid of sin. You don't have to walk around afraid of the devil. You don't have to walk around afraid of death anymore than Jesus did after Easter. You walk about in a life where forgiveness, life, and Jesus reign. You walk about in a life where your old Adam is dead and your new man constantly stands before God in the righteousness and holiness of Christ. When we walk about as if our old Adam is not dead but in control, or when we walk about as if we are not in a new life, we are denying the reality of our baptism, the reality of Easter, and the reality of Jesus' passionate suffering. Baptism indicates not what might be, not what will be, or what ought to be, but what is. Your old Adam is dead. Your new man is alive because baptism forever joined you to Jesus. You go where he goes, to the cross and grave to bury the old Adam, and to the open tomb in the skies to live and reign with Jesus. This is what being baptized indicates. Amen.